Well, it's sure good to see you on this 4th of July, be with you. Praise God for the United States of America, everyone here. If you're not thankful in your heart, there's something wrong with you. For all of the freedoms and all the blessings that God has given to us by being Americans and living in the land of plenty that He has so abundantly given, how wonderful it is to be in this time and to live in the United States of America. And today I'm going to break away from the usual study through the Ephesians, and I want us just to look at some things that are on my heart. Here, God's view of America is what I've titled this. And before I begin that, I just want to also remind you, I hope you'll stay for the festivities out back and just the joy of being able to fellowship together. Just a mountain of food has been prepared. And this is really something that the one leading the charge back there, organizing this and doing lots of the work, is Don Dickey. And guess what? He was born on the 4th of July. So as you're back there chewing on something, wish him a happy birthday. And you know, I think that's very fitting that he was born on the 4th of July. He's a dear brother. But today, I in sharing with you some of the things upon my heart and about America, some of this may be a little troubling to you. And I'm sorry about that. But I think it's important that we say some things that need to be said. And if you really think about what you were singing this morning, those hymns. Doesn't Roger do a wonderful job, by the way, selecting hymns and things? Amen. Praise God for Roger. And for all the musicians, by the way. But the words to those hymns were all about exalting Christ in the nation and the role that God must play in a country that is going to have blessings and continue to have those blessings. And in so many ways, what happens if the people that are so blessed don't thank God? Not just by their lips, but by their lives in truth and in spirit. Okay, so today I want us to look at what I think in some sense, and we're just going to touch on it, of what I've put up here. The reason, the reality, and what our response should be. Okay? So here we go. Let me ask God to have mercy on us as we look at some things together, please. Father, we're so grateful for the United States of America. And we're grateful to you, even as we read what Paul said on Mars Hill, that you're the ones that have set the boundaries and established the times and the nations and all of that. And we have been recipients of so much abundance. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And we call upon you today to bless America. Not so much in abundance, because we have that at the moment. But we need Thee, Lord. We need Thee in our minds and in our hearts. We need, as Paul said, talking to those Athenians, to repent and turn to Thee. And as we look at these things together, may we have a true grasp on where we are, to some degree at least, Father, that we would not be ignorant, and that we would live serving You and being salt and light. Please bless the things that are said and the hearing, and be with us and guide and direct, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I cannot approach Independence Day the way I once did. I love the USA. I don't think there's anybody here, probably, I think we all love the USA, and I certainly do, and I'm thankful to have been born here in this era and have the blessings and freedoms that I've already expressed. And I, growing up in an era in which churches were in bloom, that doesn't mean everything was all hunky-dory, because it wasn't. But at least they were in bloom and justice was sincere. And growing up in an era where churches were in bloom, there was also a semblance of fear of God in society. That was everywhere. In fact, there used to be that saying that so-and-so is a God-fearing man. But that's not America anymore. There are traces of it. I think it can be summed up by what Ronald Reagan, one of our presidents, of course, said years ago. He said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day, we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States, where men were free." He also made the statement, and you're probably familiar with this, he says, "If America ceases to be good, it will cease to be great." And I believe he meant by that in a relative sense, because, of course, there is none good, and there never has been. And that's why Christ is going to come, because he's going to establish that. But he means in a relative sense, if it ceases to be good, fostering that which mirrors God's truth in a dark world and doing those benevolent things that are fitting the name of Christian, they will cease to be great. So as much as I love America, I love God and his truth far more. And God and his truth is what we also need. And I'm also reminded, and you should be too, and I trust that's true with everyone here, that our citizenship is in heaven. I'm thankful to be here temporarily, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's the place in which there will be true joy in the presence of God forevermore. And so our job right now, in this world and in the United States of America, is to have the mind of Christ, to have an understanding in truth and holiness and righteousness, and live it. Live all that is right and pleasing to God, prayerfully clinging to him to help us do that. Where is America? Some still call this a Christian nation. And we sang America the Beautiful, which I love that song. And America is beautiful, by the way. At least the mountains and the trees and the hills and the streams and the lakes and the rivers and the Grand Canyon and et cetera, et cetera. But not so much what's going on in the people that inhabit America, unfortunately. It is obvious our country, which God has used in the past in so many ways to be a blessing to the entire world and largely founded on Christianity, has now not only abandoned God, but in reality is antagonistic to God and to the truth. The needle has stunningly moved. When I was a lad, which is a long time ago, by the way, there was a cultural morality, a cultural dignity, a cultural honor, a place of somewhat honesty before God. Again, not perfect by any stretch, but there was a Christian sort of mentality that left standards of Christianity as something of the norm for people in the society, even those that didn't go to church, which were plenteous, but they were affected by it. And this is no longer the case by any stretch. The culture generally hates everything now that if you're in Christ Jesus, you embrace and love. And they're moving even in legislation and other things to stop your ideas and your thinking and replace it with their thinking. The culture has made itself, unfortunately, largely an enemy of God. So, I want to first of all just paint a picture of that for you, because I think that most of us like to always be thinking our best thoughts, so to speak, all the time, you know. Not all of us. I think the illustration was given years ago by Pastor Saul when he's talked about some people can go out and look at a pasture and they see the blue bonnets and the flowers, the wildflowers, and the green grass, and say, isn't that beautiful? And others go out there and see the cow patties out there and say, you see that over there? That, you know, so there's different kinds of people. But for the most part, we look at things, and we also have a tendency, us that are over the hill, think of things in terms of how it used to be. But I really want not to be Mr. Negative or sound cynical, but we need to honor God and our nation. And real love centers on the truth. And the truth is that things are not hunky-dory in the good old USA. And I'm thinking of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, and if you know anything about, and really he wasn't the only one, but he's a good example, in the Old Testament, had to speak out against Judah, had to speak out against, we call them Israel in a broad sense. Really, the nation of Israel was already gone. It was Judah, the southern portion that was left, and they were doing the same things that the northern portion had been taken captivity and destroyed as a result of. And Jeremiah had to speak out. And he was hated for his outspoken words. He ended up in prison, and then he got thrown down a well, and he went through so much because God put it upon him to speak to that wayward group of people that had so many blessings. Now, did Jeremiah love Israel? The answer to that is absolutely perhaps he loved it more than anybody did. In fact, when we think of Jeremiah, we should think of Lamentations. And in Lamentations, you don't need to turn there, but you read, and just by the very name, Jeremiah was left in the land. Daniel, you know, was taken to Babylon. But Jeremiah was left there with a few others, kind of the riffraff of the time. And the destruction and the massive destruction of Jerusalem and all that nothing was left of any value. And he wrote Lamentations. And in Lamentations, he wrote in verse 12 of chapter 1, "Is it nothing to all you who pass this way? Look and see if there is any pain like my pain." Any pain like my pain. He said a little later, "O Lord, I am in distress. My spirit is greatly troubled. My heart is overturned within me." It's not that Jeremiah didn't love Israel, and that's why he had to speak out. And if you love America, you want to stand against the destruction in the same manner Jeremiah stood against it, and which Isaiah and others also, if you recall, one of the most important statements even about our culture today, Isaiah said in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Is that not going on in our culture? Now, you know, we've been studying in Ephesians 6 and our battle in this fallen world with the forces of evil. Especially we think of Ephesians 6:12, where we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. And we know that Satan especially attacks the three institutions God created: family, government, and church. And we look at our country and our culture, where these three institutions, which are necessary for its well-being, and it's an ugly picture. Satan has made tremendous ground, really taken over in so many ways, all three of those institutions. Think of government. John MacArthur said recently, our president said in the last month, the greatest threat to America, he said on one occasion, is systemic racism, which he says doesn't exist. He said white supremacy, which doesn't exist with any power. And then he said global warming, which doesn't exist either. And if it does, God is in charge of it. In reality, the greatest threat of this nation is the government. Whereas we read and we study the Bible in Romans 13, what is the government supposed to do? It's supposed to curb evil. It's supposed to center upon justice. But instead, it's promoting another agenda altogether. And the government we have is a picture to us of the character of our societal culture and what it has become. And Calvin said, when God wants to judge a nation, what does he do? He gives them wicked rulers. And how about the family? Can we really comprehend what has become of the American family? There's so much that could be stated about this statistically that it would just overwhelm every one of us. But think of this, that 75% of the babies born in major cities in America are out of wedlock. And they end up with, if they end up at all, with even a parent, they end up with a single parent. And aside from that, that doesn't account for the 65 million abortions, babies that have been killed legally in this nation over the, well, since the 1960. And what about the church? Here's a quote by Ken Gentry. I'm thankful that America has a great number of Bible-believing churches. I only wish that more of those were Bible-preaching churches. Too many churches have become feel-good churches rather than fear-God churches. Americans like their religion, but they like it cheap. Let us pray that God will awaken his people to sound preaching of the Word of God in order to build true spirituality to confront the heathenism around us. The church historically has had great influence on society. I think that's what, you know, I experienced when growing up in the 50s and in the 60s. But as Doc Watson says, biblical Christianity is unpopular and popular Christianity is unbiblical. The truth and love of truth has been replaced with humanism, confusion, passive silence, or indifference by many, if not most, professing Christians. We have, and you know this, all observed this, and of course the rest of the nations have done no better. Even those nations once largely influenced by Christians have, as America, accepted the dogma of worldliness and evil as the new, better road to success. All right. Are you all ready to leave now? Bear with me. We need this. And this is just touching on it. You know it's just touching on it. The reason. Why is this happening? Well, first of all, of course, man is naturally evil. Jeremiah says he's characterized by sin, iniquity, and nothing he does pleases God. This is a biblical definition of the human condition. But this condition is compounded by Satan and his demons. Again, our study in Ephesians, he is the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2. He is the god of this world. He is, all of him and his minions of fallen angels are working tirelessly to destroy. And mixed in with that is the defilement of man in sin, because we're all under Adam. We're all out of his loins. And so the fight goes on every day. In our republic, where the people have power, with Satan involved fully, it eventually, sort of like the second law of thermodynamics, is going to tend always to decline, always to corrupt, always to move in a direction of defilement, to destroy all that is good and just and reasonable. Now, I know we've been there 100 times, but go to Romans chapter 1. We have to always start there. And I hope this is a very familiar text to you, because it's like a road map for where we are. That's exactly what it is. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And he goes on to talk about it's inherent in every one of us, and even with our conscience, to know that there is a God and that there is a right and wrong, and yet we suppress the truth naturally in unrighteousness. And of course, that's why we need a Savior. And that's why preaching and teaching and the study of God and the truth of God's Word and all of that is so essential and important. And then when we get down from verse 18, and this suppression of truth and what it leads to in a graduated negative scale, it says, verse 24, "Therefore God gave them over into the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." That is the sexual revolution of immorality that has gone on in America, basically unchecked, and continues to this day, as if it doesn't matter to God and if it doesn't mean anything, when it's very clearly spoken here in God's Word for anybody to look at. In verse 26, what does it tell us? "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural," that is, homosexuality. Boy, have we ever passed that gate. And then down to verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer," in every case there wasn't a turning back to Him, saying, "I've had enough of this filth, I've had enough of this garbage, I want the honor and the glory of God, I want righteousness and holiness and truth." He says He gave them, in verse 28, when they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer, He gave them a depraved mind. That's a rationally disqualified mind that cannot even think straight. And that's also where we are. Isaiah again, "Woe to those who say that good is bad and bad is good, and darkness is light and light is darkness," and etc. That's exactly where we are. And verse 29 says, "being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness," and he goes on to list all this stuff, and that's exactly where we are. What does America need? It needs the truth in Christ instead of the spiral of evil. Some might think, well, God doesn't seem to care. But may I just remind you of something, and I know that's denied also by the same people. But in Genesis, where it says that every thought and intention of man's heart, after God had probably had gone maybe a couple of thousand years, every thought and intention of their heart was on evil continually. What did He do? He destroyed the world by a flood. And then when we move over to Genesis 19, we have Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, what was going on in Sodom was sodomy. That's where we get the name, isn't it? And he destroyed it with fire and brimstone. Thankfully, he saved Lot, righteous Lot, and most of his family. And here's another factor, though. And we should be mindful of this. Do you think that God is going to do something different now? He changes not. He changes not. And here's another factor. God has prophesied over and over of the coming last day's judgment on this world. And we are in those last times. And we are to walk in the light of understanding that we are in those last times. 1 Thessalonians 5:4, I'm not going to turn there. But he tells us in that same context where Paul is talking about this, that we're not to be in darkness as those without Christ. Those that are buying into all of this terrible stuff are in darkness. But that's not to be the case with God's people. These Thessalonians, what that was written to, thought the day of the Lord, or all of the events surrounding judgment before Christ's return, was already in full swing. But Paul states it cannot be unless the apostasy comes first. He's talking about, in the King James, I believe it's called the falling away. He's talking here about the fact that things have to get really ugly. The whole world has to be engulfed in this kind of ugliness and thought process, just as Christ said in Matthew 24, just like in the days of Noah. And you see, that's where we are. I will get you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, another familiar passage, but some of these passages you just can't go to enough. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. And then he lists all this stuff that will be going on. It looks like our newspapers, or I guess today would be on the internet, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, hateful, haters of good, treacherous, reckless. Doesn't that just describe everything that we're talking about? This is what will be characteristic of the masses of people, which has become our way of life that we are to accept in our day. Since we're close by, look over a few more pages to 2 Peter. And you'll notice he used that term, last days. And you know what Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 3. He's talking about that falling away time, that time of apostasy again, that Paul spoke to the Thessalonians about. He says in verse 3 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that the word of God, the heavens, existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water. And then he goes and talks about God destroyed the world because of their sin. But you see, what is fostered in that statement by Peter is an attitude of unconcern. If there is a God, it'll never happen. It's a description of things that just continue as they once were, as they always were. If you read in your geographic book, that's a description of evolution, which is also, of course, completely ridiculous and false. Buying into anything and everything accept God's truth. And this is our day. And this is modern America. And it's simply sin. And God knew all of this would be coming and told us in advance. And I think that most of us here, I'm going to include myself in that, we sort of live in our own little bubble. You know, our home, and I thank God for homes, and we still have good grocery stores, and we listen to what we want to listen to, and we read what we want to read, and the rest of that we just, you know, I do. I don't even watch the news anymore. I just can't stand it. But living in this bubble, so to speak, and coming to church and being with you, which is such a blessing, we also need to understand, though, what's going on. Now, let's be wise in our understanding in that regard. There's what I'll call a dark cloud of influence. John MacArthur had written some stuff on this, and I used some of that. Some of this is his, some of this is mine. But this dark cloud of influence, he calls it a spiritual pathology of America. Because there's an attitude that runs with this, and this darkness, and this feeding on this darkness, and this spiral that we see in Romans chapter 1. And he lists some things, and I'll list some things that are part of the culture. We could list statistics that would just, to make our hair stand on end. That's not what I'm talking about here. But I want to just think about how much all of this has replaced the things that this culture and environment created in this nation, generally speaking, on Christianity, has changed. Number one up here, not to mean it's the one and the most important, humanism. Humanism has replaced the glory of God. A self-centered, godless mentality leading to living only for pleasure. We have a culture existing not for God's glory and not even for any kind of sense of good, of greatness, nobility, or elevation. But for self-centered, reckless behavior. Me first and me only. Materialism as a replacement for God in America. The pursuit of things. Well, you know what Christ said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Or He said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? It loses his soul. You see how illogical all of these things are? The promotion of no conscience and no consequences for my actions. The absence of any sense of morality. The largest business in America, did you know it's pornography? And it is just rampant. And really and truly, it's in all kinds of varying degrees everywhere you turn. You don't have to go looking for pornography. It's before your eyes. A kind of a mentality of anger and vengeance. A hate others mindset. Rioting and murders and popular by video are games and movies and killing and shooting and destroying. And children growing up with a chip on their shoulder, angry at anybody and everybody. Political correctness. PC has taken the place of religious influence. People overly concerned for the passing norms of society that they drum up and stick out there rather than God's truth or righteousness, the Bible. Replaced with things that don't matter. Then there's disunity and factions are becoming the norm, shredding our nation. People siding up in hatred under the banner of some agenda of issues or some agenda of their rights. And with this is rebellion, a fostering of disrespect of authority, parents, teachers, the police, with an attitude of no one will tell me how to live and no one will tell me how to think. and no sense of justice with that. This follows with all the other confusion over right and wrong and personal rights and privileges and self-centeredness and lack of morality and standards. Now, I've thrown that out there because that is the general framework that's creating all of the other problems that are there. And ultimately, it's a rebellion against God and His truth. And it's the framework of our culture. And yet we know from the garden the seriousness of sin. That sin by Adam and Eve has cast every one of us into this terrible state of friction and separation from God that can only be fixed in Christ Jesus. That's what hell is all about, the eternal place of torment. Who can imagine? And the seriousness of all of this. Now, if God would destroy Israel, which He did in 586 B.C., and then it got regathered in grace, and then He destroyed them again in 70 A.D., what do you think He's going to do with a nation like the U.S. of A.? And I'm certainly not making any predictions. I want, as the song was talking about this morning, I want peace. I love this country. I'm so thankful for it. So what should we be doing? That was my introduction. I'm sorry. What's our response? Well, back in Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 26, Jeremiah had to, God put it on him to, he had to go out and speak when he didn't want to speak. He didn't want to do any of that, but God said, it's what you must do. Let me read in Jeremiah 26, let me begin in verse 2. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house, and all the words that I have commanded you to speak to them, do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may repent of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. And you will say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I've been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh. I'll empty it. I'll empty it of any hope, any truth, any reality. In this city, I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth. Jeremiah had to warn those around him. And you see, that's our job too, is my point. And I know it's my job, but it's also your job. For your family, for your friends. It's not a fun job. It's not a happy job. But it's the loving thing to do. Just like I said, nobody loved Israel, Judah, any more than Jeremiah. And the day of God's judgment is coming near. People don't realize that. They're blind to that. I won't get you to turn there, but you know that 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 says, first of all, it makes it a priority that we are to pray for the kings and for the people over us, that we might live quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and dignity. We need to pray for our leaders, even for the ones we don't like, whatever. God has put them there, and we are to be praying for them. That God would work through them, and God can change hearts, and God can move upon lives, and He can do things that are glorious and wonderful that only He can do. So that we can worship unhindered and have children and grandchildren unhindered by all the wickedness and injustice. And so I hope that you're praying. That's a big issue, big issue. It's not you and I that can change anything. Pray. Look at the next to the last book in the Bible, the book of Jude. A little tiny book, one chapter, before Revelation. And Jude wrote, just like 2 Peter does, about last days apostasy and what becomes of the church. And it's been apostatized all along in many ways, but particularly the last days. And look at, he concludes after talking about all these individuals that have come in and destroyed the church because they really didn't know God. And they took the church in a direction it wasn't God's direction, and that's what's going on in so many ways today. But he says in verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." In other words, strengthen your faith and grow in Christ, which is a theme, by the way, all over the New Testament. That's the answer to what we have to do now. We can't just exist in some sort of a little vacuum ourselves. We're in the world, but not of the world. And we're to be salt and light in the world. And it begins then with us knowing our God, feeding on Him, loving Him, and letting others know about Him and warning them. All of those things that we've been talking about here. He says praying in the Holy Spirit means not just going through the motions, but serious, get alone with God prayer. Prime time reliance upon Him, praying, "Oh, God, have mercy. God, have mercy." And he says here in verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." In other words, you got to walk with God. Hard to do with all this junk going on around you. It's always been that way, though. There's a broad road and a narrow road, and you need to be on the narrow road and walk with God. Do His will. Be in His Word. Stay clear of evil. The same as Christ commanded. Christ commanded His own before the cross, remember, that we're going to found the church. He said, "Abide with Me. Abide with Me." That's an important word. That's an important concept. Be in the world, but not of the world. And then he says, and have, verse 22, "and have mercy on some who are doubting." And 23, "save others, snatching them out of the fire. Have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Just as God was to us in mercy, help others. Help others. Encourage others. People that are wavering, friends, neighbors, maybe someone in the church, whoever, someone in the family that are wavering, individuals who have been affected by all of this falsehood, all this teaching, all of this black cloud mentality of goop and garbage that is our society. They are very likely victims of superficial Christianity, false doctrine and weakness in that regard, and the society that has been described. Help them. Point them to the light. Point them to Jesus Christ. He's the only answer. And what a blessed answer He is. Now, I won't go there because of time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we read earlier about in the last days difficult times will come, and he lists all that stuff that is there that is a description of man in sin in a terrible way. But he goes on to Timothy, and after he's saying all that, he says to Timothy, "But you continue in the things you've learned." Continue in this precious word. And that's where we find that passage. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's right there in that context. He's talking about be immersed in the Scripture. You can't live in this society When all you have is garbage coming at you continually, you have to have the correction, the benefit, the blessing of truth. God's truth coming at you and taking it in. There's no other defense. We've studied about the shield of faith. That's where the shield of faith is going to be developed, is as you take in God's truth in a wonderful way. And then finally, look, since if you're still in Jude, look back a page or two to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter talks about, again, the mockers in the last day. Christ is never going to come. He's never going to straighten things out. But notice what his admonition is, beginning in 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, that means peace with God, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. And I take that salvation there to be not justification. That's something these people had. He's talking about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's talking about becoming more and more Christ-like. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. In the midst of this, that's how we have a testimony. So regardless of what's going on around me and in my nation, I'm to be holy. That's what he's saying there. Spotless and blameless, I'm to walk with God. I'm to live for Christ. He's given me that opportunity to do so. How special that is. And so in closing, go with me to one of my favorite passages in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul says something similar in Philippians here, I believe. And this has been a very important passage to me, especially over the difficulties and stresses of the last year or so. Philippians 4:8, he says, finally, brethren, here it is. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, notice, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. And he says in verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, his testimony, he says, practice these things. And then notice that little phrase. What if you do this? You're not going to do it perfectly. But this is what you work on. This is working out your own salvation. Now, again, I want to emphasize, I didn't say work for your own salvation. Christ Jesus is the only way. I said work knowing him and then living for him is what we're talking about. He says, if you do this, and the God of peace will be with you. I believe that's a promise. That's a statement of reality. That in the midst of all of this chaos and trouble, the falling apart of the nation that we love so dearly, the God of peace will be with you. And by the way, we're not any different than saints have been down all through the years. They've had to deal with trouble and rot and opposition and persecution and everything else all around them. But God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And if God be for us, as Romans 8 says, who can be against us? Cling to him. Live for him. Serve him. I'm thankful for the United States of America, and I know you are too. I praise God for it, and I'm going to try to intensify my prayers for it. I hope you will. But I also know that things are not going to really be right until Christ Jesus comes, and I believe we're right close to that. Then there's going to be a kingdom inhabited by those that trust in Him and serve Him, an everlasting kingdom, a glorious kingdom. That's the kingdom that I'm looking forward to, and I hope you are as well. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank You, gracious Lord, for our nation. Oh, we ask Your mercy on our leaders that they might make righteous decisions before You, Father. We know that You can do all things, and we pray for peace. Father, we pray for Your care for Your people, the church. We pray, Father, that sinners would repent and be converted to Thee. Father, we pray that You'd help each one of us to be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in Your work. And Father, that we would not lose sight of who You are, that You're with us, that Your truth is truly marching on, and that we need to endure with whatever we have to endure, waiting patiently for You. We praise You for all of Your blessings and kindnesses to us, even as we celebrate this day together. And thank You for all the blessings You bring in Jesus Christ. Amen.